Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, beginning with verse 13 to the end of the chapter. And if you are able, please stand with me. We have this wonderful privilege to open together the Scriptures. Listen carefully. Hebrews 6, beginning with verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord be pleased to open the Scriptures to us this morning as we study them together. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we again come to you seeking your holy face, wanting to learn and to grow in grace. We certainly want to know about you, our Father, but we want to know you intimately. Oh, Father, reveal yourself to us by your word and spirit. And may we be admonished to holy living. May we find comfort and assurance through the truths that we study together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a story about a bloodhound. He started chasing a deer, but a fox crossed his path, so he started chasing the fox instead. After a while, a rabbit crossed his path, and so the hound chased the rabbit. Yet later, a mouse crossed his path, and the hound chased the mouse right into a hole. The hound, which had begun his hunt on the trail of this magnificent deer, ended up watching a mouse hole instead. Now, what does that have to do with anything? It has to do with this, brothers and sisters. We have that wonderful ability to get sidetracked by so many things. We are so changeable that an idea can come into our heads and it can sit there and ruminate, and all of a sudden we're changing our direction and going in this direction instead. We can be distracted by this occurrence or that phone call or this bit of sickness or this flat tire or whatever it is. And we ask ourselves, what am I doing over here? How did I get here? If you want to see how much we change, go to, if you do this in your family, we do, but go to, those of you who are married, go to your album on your wedding day and look at your pictures, and you'll kind of say, wow, who are those young, slender people there? And then you'll see maybe the baby picture album, and then go all the way down the road to today and look at the change, the incredible change, not only in your life, but in your children. We change, don't we? Because we are finite. Because that is our nature. And yet, we find great comfort in this doctrine today, the doctrine of God's immutability, which says he does not change. And that is your foundation. That's your comfort and your hope and mine. The proposition statement is this: God is unchanging in his attributes, purposes, and promises. We call that immutability. It's been put this way. Here's a summary of this truth. God exists forever, and he is always the same. He does not grow older. His life does not wax or wane. He does not gain new powers nor lose those he once had. He does not mature or develop. He does not get stronger or weaker or wiser as time goes by. He cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. Because God is unchanging, he is the faithful covenant God. He is our faithful heavenly Father. And he keeps covenant. And that's vitally important. That's at the foundation of your eternal hope and mine. His people are not consumed by their sins, nor his judgment, as he puts it in Malachi 3, because he does not change. And he is faithful. And brothers and sisters, the very same assertions can be made to you and to me today. Because we are, in fact, the people of God, and our God has not changed at all. 3 points. God is unchanging in his attributes. In Exodus 3 and verse 14, he tells Abraham to tell the people of God in Egypt, I am that I am has sent you. That's what he's supposed to say. I am the eternal, unchanging, transcendent Lord, the one who is in need of no one. That's what we saw last week in the independence of God. In his very being and essence, he is perfect. And we see this revealed in his attributes. As God interacts with us, he condescends down on our level. He speaks our language. He uses metaphors and illustrations that we can understand. How condescending is he? Praise God. And so God is unchanging, you see, in his wisdom. God doesn't learn. He knows everything potentially and in actuality. He knows everything. There is nothing to be learned or discovered. You see, that's the very opposite of you and of me. He doesn't forget. Praise God, because some of us really forget. He keeps our tears in a bottle. He knows every moment of your life and mine, you see. We are inscribed on the palms of his hands. We are ever before this unchanging God. His wisdom is perfect. He's unchanging in his power. He never gets tired. God never rests. God never goes to bed. He doesn't slumber or sleep. Not once, you see. He doesn't have a back problem or arthritis or a circulation problem or something like that, like we humans do. He is eternally infinite in power. God lost nothing when he spoke the worlds into existence. If you care to turn to Psalm 33 with me for just a moment. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He simply spoke, you see. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. That all the earth fear the Lord, that all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. And God was not tired. God did not exert so much energy to create the universe that he was a little tired for a while. No, God's power is unchanging. He is unchanging in his holiness. God is perfect in all his attributes. All of his attributes are holy attributes of God. God remains untainted by sin and impurity. God is transcendent perfection. God is light, always dispelling darkness. And that's why the angelic hosts, even those angels created to worship God and to lead the host in worship, cry out in his temple, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God is unchanging in his justice. He is a just God. You can count on this one fact in God's universe, that sin will always be punished. And how serious God is with the punishment of sin, all we have to do is go to the cross and look at his own son. Jesus Christ was made sin. He was a sin bearer. Our sins were placed on him. And God did not withhold his wrath, his holy, just wrath. He poured it forth on his son. The Lord of glory, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because I am a holy, just God, and I will punish sin. That's how serious it is. For God to have done that reveals something about his character that is so far beyond us, as we so oftentimes in this world wallow in sin and see so much going on and hear so much about us. It's sad. God is unchanging in his goodness. He never grows weary of giving good gifts, of providing for you and for me. All good gifts. In the book of James, we read that wonderful, encouraging verse in James chapter 1. Well, look at 16 and 17 with me. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, and then James underlines it and he repeats it. Every good gift, and then he says, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change or shifting shadow. It's translated differently in different translations, but what it means is, as the orbs in the sky, as they rotate and as they move through space, there's shifting shadows taking place. We know that, but God is not like that. Every good gift, everything that comes into your life, and I can say this, literally everything, is from the goodness of God. And eternity is going to reveal that to us. We are going to see this more clearly than we do now, and I think we are just going to be brought to worship. Kids, if you asked your dad for an egg, "Hey, Dad, can I have an egg?" He wouldn't give you a snake, would he? Some of you are going, no, he wouldn't, would he? Because you know your dad loves you, and you know he wants what's best for you. Well, multiply that even into infinity. God our Father is so much greater than any one of us, and he gives good gifts to his children. God is unchanging in his love. His love is not based upon the creature, but the Creator. His love for you is not based upon you and what you look like and what you think and what you do and all of your attempts to live for Jesus and all these kind of things. His love for you is based upon his own sovereign will and his own choice to love you with an everlasting love, you see. And his plan and everything else that unfolds for your life is motivated, your salvation is motivated, it comes out of his heart of love for you. And it's unchanging. You know what happens when you get on a roller coaster, don't you? I mean, sure, I'm glad I got the seatbelt on or that bar's in front of me. I think it's pretty safe because all of it, whoa, I'm up in the air. And then all of a sudden, I'm down, 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 and up and around. And God's love is not like a roller coaster. It's the same regardless of your life. And you may live your life like you're on a roller coaster, but God's love is the same, perfectly, infinitely unchanging. In Romans chapter 8, we read these wonderful words. I hope you never tire of hearing them. In Romans 8, the last couple of verses, Paul writes, "For I am sure, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing will separate us from his unchanging love. In reading the Chronicles of Narnia, there is, I think it's the second book, and some of the kids, Lucy, one of them, they come back into Narnia, and they're involved in a new adventure, and they're trying to help the people in Narnia. And Lucy seems to be the one who tends to see Aslan first. She's spiritually more sensitive than her brothers, her sister. And she finally sees him one night. They're sleeping out. They're hiking to a particular city. And she looks up and she sees him. And she says, "Oh, Aslan." And she runs to him and embraces him. How much she loves him. And she looks at him and she says, "Aslan, you've grown." And he says, "No, dear child, I haven't grown. I don't change. You've grown. You've changed. And every time you see me, you're going to see that I've grown all the more as you grow in wisdom and maturity and insight," he said. His love does not change. His love does not grow more and more for you. It's just that you and I are discerning, I hope, more and more his love, his goodness, all the things about him that the scriptures reveal. Secondly, our God is unchanging in his purposes. The counsel of the Lord, the psalmist writes in Psalm 38:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. We read about the decrees of God. You see, God has planned out every detail of time and history. There's not little portions or parts of history that God is surprised by or God hasn't. God has planned it all out. He plans his work, and then Ephesians 1:11, he works his plan, perfectly, without a flaw. That's hard for us to grasp and others, but he does it. We looked at the Hebrews 6 passage where he swears by himself because there is no one greater to swear by. He takes this oath. When you take an oath, it is in the name of the Lord, and you say, may God hold me accountable to be faithful to you in this business dealing, whatever it is, you see. But God doesn't go to someone greater because he is the greatest, and he swears by himself, says the writer to the Hebrews. So when God desires to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. You see that in verse 17. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. And so he makes this promise to Abraham, and he swears by his own character, and he cannot lie because he is holy, you see. And I love this portion where it says, this becomes for us an anchor of the soul. This anchor, the winds blow, the waves crash, the anchor holds. We have this hope that God is going to do what he has promised. He has sworn by himself. Incredible. Unchanging in his purposes. And so I ask you this question. We learn about God oftentimes by contrast. Why do we change our plans? Why do you change your plans? Arthur Pink says it's because of want of foresight. We don't know what's going to happen. As much as we plan, we really don't know what's going to happen in the next moment or in the next day or week or whatever. We don't know, do we? And secondly, he says, because of lack of power. We try to control events and plans, we cannot. We're finite, changing little creatures. If my plans are perfect, why would I change them? And the answer is, I wouldn't. God's plans are perfect. He doesn't lack foresight because God doesn't look ahead. You see, we'll learn about that as we continue studying the attributes. God lives in the eternal now. And his power is infinitely sovereign. And so they do not change. But yours do. And mine do. Jeremiah writes, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Sin still ruminating within our hearts and minds. And we do things that are just, they're not right. They're not wise. But we still sin, don't we? I'm a sinner and I don't fully know my own heart, let alone the hearts of others. So ultimately, we are to put our trust in God and really in God alone. But how can we understand the way of the Lord? You see, the question is put to Christians as bad things happen to good men. And what do we do with this? God's plans do not change. It's so hard to see that because it seems that things are changing all the time. And many things seem to be so contrary to the word of God. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. He guarantees that his plans will be fulfilled perfectly. And so God creates the world and he declares that it's all very good, and yet man falls into sin. Why, O God? We see the providence of God, and it seems not to restrain the sin and wickedness in certain people in time and history. Certain people seem to be raised up, and they are so evil and wicked, and countless thousands, even millions of people are slaughtered. Today we hear things and see things on the television set about a particular group of people that are doing awful, awful things. We look at the cross, and the world laughs at the cross. The one person in all of history that should never have been harmed at all and even put on a cross was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and yet that's where he went. We enter into trials and we try to do our best, but we cannot understand. Why do the righteous suffer so much? We hear about our brother Joel and we're thinking a wonderful elder here and a wonderful elder up in Oregon, and he's a great husband and family man, and we just dearly love them, and we hear that he has brain cancer. Lord, what is going on? And yet, brothers and sisters, in him we live and move and have our very existence. You see, it's not as if things are out of control, outside of God's plan. There are some in Christianity that actually want to say that God is big, but there are certain things that are just kind of outside of his plan. No, there are not. Wicked Haman builds the gallows. He wants to murder Mordecai the Jew. The next day, Haman is hanged on those gallows that he built. You see, who can understand? It's J.I. Packer in his wonderful book, Knowing God, who says, we are not obligated to explain the providence of God to those around us. Do you know why? Because we can't figure it out. Because his ways, remember, God is independent from us. His ways are not our ways. We'll never fully understand it this side of heaven. We know certain things, though. We know that God will punish the wicked in his way and in his own timing. He will make all things right. We know that God will bless the righteous in his way and in his timing. We know these truths, and we ought to cling to them. As Paul writes in Romans 9, where he talks about the sovereign choice of God, the sovereign mercy of God, the justice of God in that very difficult passage. And he says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? That's part of God's plan. In order to make known the riches of his glory, for vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand, for his own glory. Perfect plan. Unchanging plan for his glory, brothers and sisters, and for our good. Even though we can't comprehend it, his plans are unchanging, immutable. And then a final point this morning. He is unchanging in his promises. You see, there's great comfort in this doctrine. There's great comfort in the study of the doctrine of God and coming to see that he doesn't change like we do. In Isaiah chapter 54, as we think about the judgment of God, here's what Isaiah writes. 54 verses 9 and 10. He says, this is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. Notice the promise here. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love, my covenant love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. I'm never again going to judge the earth by a flood. That's the promise of God. I'll never remove my covenant of peace, a covenant of grace, of love from you, my people. We hold to that. We hold to it. What about this verse? What about this promise? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. Notice the promise there. If you believe in my Son. And God, this promise goes out to the nations. It goes to everybody. If you believe in my Son, that one who came to this earth to die for the ungodly, to shed his precious blood, if you believe in him, if you trust in him alone to take away all your sins. You know, and this belief there is not simply an intellectual assent. It's not just, oh, I believe he existed. It is surrender. It's a belief in what he did in his life, death and resurrection, and it's an embracing of that and a holding to that. It's pushing everything else away, especially my own self and my own efforts and my own ego. It's dying to self. It's repenting of my sin. It's turning to him and saying, Lord, I need you. You alone can save me. And by faith, I hold to Jesus. I rely on Jesus every moment of my life. And God says, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That promise right now is what the Jennings are claiming moment by moment. Because Wynonna loved the Lord. She loves the Lord. And I'm convinced, even though there's not communication going back and forth, I'm convinced God the Holy Spirit is taking care of her in her heart, in her mind, until he takes her across that river, takes her into glory. Because he's faithful to his promises. What about God's will? Will God reveal himself to you? Will he tell you what he wants you to do with your life? Can you discern the will of God? We read in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And we enter into deep water. We enter into times in our lives that we're saying, Lord, what do I do? And he says, you yield to me, you trust in me, and I am going to make your path straight. I'm going to direct you and guide you and show you the way to go. But you've got to hold on to that. You've got to believe that. And so do I. And he gives us the grace to hold on to it. That's his promise. His promises are unchanging. There's never been a saint on this earth that has ever been able to look back and say, God, you didn't guide me. Where were you when I needed you? No one has ever said that. What about this promise? Probably one of the most precious promises. More of us have held on to this than probably any other promise in the whole Bible. Do you know what it is? You ever heard of Romans 8:28? All things work together for good. All things. I think that's exhaustive. Work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See? He means that. He is the one, read, what is it? Psalm 66:9-12. He's the one who brings you into that deep water. He's the one who lets men ride over our heads, it says, and through fire and through water. All of these awful things. Look at the passage, because he brings you in and he's with you in the midst of the trial. It's very comforting, because then it says, and then he will bring us out into a place of abundance. All things work together for good. All things. What about this one? I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You ever down about your Christian walk and about how many times have I fallen flat on my face and this awful habit, it just plagues me. I just cannot believe this. There's the promise right there. Are you a believer? You're a believer because he started the work in you. And you'll continue to be a believer and you will make it to glory, not because you're so good or tough or strong or any of those things, because we're not. It's that he's got a hold of you and he's going to get you there. And he's working in you right now through the circumstances of your life. And he says, I'm going to get you. And the day of Christ Jesus, when he comes in his glory, you're going to be there with the people of God in that glorified state with that new resurrection body. Couple more. I mean, we could go on for 3 months, but let's not right now. And God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. That's a promise from Almighty God. That's the hope of the Christian. We call it the blessed hope. The blessed hope, Jesus is going to return, you see. He is going to judge the wicked. He is going to acquit us. We stand acquitted in him at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. He is going to usher us into a new heavens and a new earth. No pain, no more sorrow, no more death. The old has passed away, the new has come. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In Christ, we say yes and amen to the promises of God. It's because of Jesus that God makes these promises and fulfills them in and through his Son to you and to me. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. The immutability of God. What a wonderful doctrine. Three thoughts to ponder as we close this morning. First of all, consider your own mutability. Consider how weak and frail we are. We're like that bloodhound. You know, we're off here and we're off there, and there are times we can go down trails that are taking us away from Jesus Christ. See? He's got a hold of us. He's ordained every step. But we sure can get off in a corner somewhere. Peter said to Jesus before the other disciples, I'll never deny you. Hours later, he's denying him here and here and here three different times. He's denying his Lord. And so ask the question, let's be humbled before Almighty God. Have you made a vow? Have you made a vow to Almighty God that you're going to be faithful to your spouse? Are we going to keep that vow or are we not? We made vows to the Lord that we love him, that we believe in him, that we believe in the triune God, and that we are going to be faithful and work for the peace and purity of this particular local church, Harvest. And I've seen people come and walk all over their vows, and they look at the elders like, who cares? Do whatever you want to do. I'm out of here. You see, vows are serious, you see. We make promises in business. Let's be men and women of our word. Let's not be so changeable that people cannot count on us, that they do not even trust us. Secondly, set your hearts on the immutable God. Not on the world. You're not going to find happiness and joy and fulfillment in the world. You're just not. You're going to run here over here and you're going to find out it's a mirage. And you're going to run over here and it doesn't fulfill. Why? Because the world's not made by God to fulfill you, especially as the devil is behind the world system that we look at right now, the prince of the power of the air. Look to God. He is our rock. The floods come and the winds blow and the rain comes down. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever and ever. He is the same. He is the rock. Brothers and sisters, receive comfort from God's unchanging word. Remember in Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. Build your life upon the rock of the word. Receive the word of God, embrace it, and walk in it. And when the floods come and the rains fall down, your house will not go crashing down because you're building your life upon the unchanging word of God and the God of that word. Let's pray. Lord, we are secure in you and we praise you and we thank you. Little tiny creatures that we are, we change from one emotion to the next. We are up and we are down. We are happy and we are sad. Lord, help us to more and more trust in you and your promises, and to cling to and to rely upon your holy word, that we might not be all over the emotional map, but we might trust in you fully. Grant us that faith, that grace to do so, Lord. And help us whenever we fall, whenever we get sidetracked, whenever we're distracted, to come back to the rock that is unchanging, our God. To come back to the scriptures and to fill our hearts with that unchanging eternal word. Lord, thank you. What a marvelous gift the scriptures are to us. And your wonderful spirit who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.